Okay, that down these few years we've been doing this, we have developed a sense of understanding our gifts, hopefully, and we're going to get into that a little bit more today. But a big part of where we have gone is to understand how to fight in the spirit, how to war, how to defend the promise of God, how to wait for the fulfillment. No matter what happens, you have to hold on for it. And to be able to do that, you have to be willing at first to hear God. If you can't hear him, you have nothing you can hold on to. And part of hearing him is being in the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your group of people, Lord, who come hungry. Father, they come hungry all the time because they want more of you, Lord. They are never satisfied with what's normal. They want the next thing, God. I thank you for them, and thank you for the next thing, God, that comes right upon them, Lord. More of you, more of the same, and more of an abundance of goodness, Lord, that only you can bring. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and there isn't. It's just all Jesus and more of Jesus, amen. Fear brings depression, and fear brings discouragement. And those two things lead to doubt and unbelief. When you have doubt and unbelief, you cannot pick and choose when it will rule you or run you. When you have doubt and unbelief about one thing, you will gain it about another thing. If you allow fear of something in your life, pretty soon the fear of another thing will control your life. People think, well, I'm not afraid of dying, or I'm not afraid of, you know, the enemy, or I'm not afraid of these spiritual things. But you will be if you continue to allow fear of something else in your life. So whenever fear brings its head up, you have to remember that it's in its infant stage. It hasn't come for your spirit yet, but it will, because that's the desire of fear. That's the purpose of it, is to bring doubt and unbelief. We need to begin walking and operating in our giftings. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell you to, you know, can you raise your hand and tell me what your gifting is, or what is your, you know, your great portion in the spirit? How does God move on you? But I want you to do something. And next month, I want you to come prepared to share this. Erica's already, she's giving me the pirate look, but you guys have to, because at this point, there needs to be a level of accountability. You guys have been skating. You know that you have been. You know, you're awesome. You show up. You're here. I'm speaking to the choir. I get it. But there was, who was it, Zach? It was Panthro, right? He comes up, Chris Robbins, he comes up. He perceived that somebody needed to get healed. He has a large level of discernment. He perceived this person needs to get healed. Now, I think he came and got you, but I might be thinking of the wrong guy that has the gift of healing. He perceived the guy needed to get healed. So then he went and got you or somebody else, and he took him over to this guy. And he stood there, and he had a big smile on his face. And the guy he got kind of looked horrified. So I was walking by, and I said, what's going on? It was before church. What's going on? And he says, well, I have discernment, and I recognize this guy needs a healing, but I don't have the gifts of healing. It's not for me to do, but he's got it, so he can pray. I said, well, that's very good. I walked on, and so did he, and left the guy to pray within that gift of healing for the person who needed to be healed. Was that you? Yeah, and you were horrified. So, but you but you did it, right? And that's because you're being accountable to your brother and to the Lord in the gift that God gave you. Sometimes if I'm in the middle of a battle of some sort, and I'll grab Harry because he has that gift as well, and I'll say, you need to get that, handle that. God will use me for a miracle easily. But those gifts of healing, sometimes you pray and they take an understanding, you know. They take sometimes a little discussion. Maybe you need to, you know, get up and walk or something, you know. Maybe you need to, your legs don't work. Wow, maybe you should get out of bed. I mean, there's also those things that need to happen. I don't have the constitution for it. So somebody else can easily do that. You have to know yourself. See what I'm trying to tell you? You have to know yourself and how you work so that you can stretch yourself before the Lord. Those of you who are beavers and you like things done a certain way and you almost cannot function unless they're done a certain way, that's a gift, but it doesn't mean that you can sit in a corner and be all collapsed because you don't have the information. I can't get it done. I can't get it done. That doesn't mean you have permission to go nuts about that. And if you're a lion, it doesn't mean you have permission to eat everybody either and go in fits of anger. If you're a golden retriever and you just, it's cool, everything's cool, that's great. And we like you on the team. But it doesn't mean you get to sit and curl up at the fireplace and do nothing. You have to make a decision at some point. And I'm not talking about the otters. I'm not going to do it. But, you know, we our gifts are fantastic because God fashioned them specifically for you. Because he wants to move through you in this very specific way. And so I want you to ask yourself, how does God intend to use me? It will always be done in love, and it should always be done in power. And you were saying to yourself perhaps now, well, how do I get there? That's a broad question. Okay. If you could only speak one thing, one topic concerning the Lord, the work, the kingdom, you could only speak one thing, what would it be? That's your gifting. He will anoint you according to that. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to be used in other ways, because you will be. You'll be used in all ways. But what is that predominantly spoken, predominantly safe, predominantly apparent, visible, vocal thing that cannot be denied? What's that thing? That's how he's going to use you. Questions? Examples? Yeah? Okay, all right. So God had caused me to be predominantly prophetic. So if I go into a church that says we don't do that, I can do it, but it's harder because that's always wants to be right there. I can work it all out and just make everything a big prayer and they think I'm just a genius. But what has nothing to do with me? Also, for instance, and this is what you're looking for. If I'm in a situation and there are several roads to go down, let's say it's all legal, righteous, good to do. It's up for grabs. You know, door number one, door number two, door number three. We just do the let's make a deal all the way down the line. Door number one is you will operate in abundance of mercy. I'm like, ugh. And here's the love boats taking off. Door number two. Here's door number three. Door number three is going to get people saved. That's awesome. I wish I was on that boat. I try to be on that boat. That boat's important. I work to get on that boat. But I'm not going to run to that door. Go! Be a missionary and change the world. Yeah. I'm down here at door number eight, where it is destroy, compromise, and set the captive free. I will knock you out of the way to get to that door. And that's a hard door. Who wants to take on a bunch of demoniacs? Me. But that's Christ put that in me and told me what to do. That people should walk in that power and in that freedom, because if they are tortured by their own flesh to where they're actually demonized by themselves, or the enemy actually has a hold of them, they cannot have any respect to door number one. They're going to get saved and they can't handle it. They can't walk it out because nobody discipled them. So I'm going to tear that door down. But see, there's people that would be, no, if you love them, it'll all work out. And if that's their gift, guess what? That'd be true. That would be true. Just have mercy. Just keep, you know, just look at, I don't have to explain how forgiving I am. I think I've established that. Long suffering. I've checked the boxes. But if you could only operate in one thing, that's the question to ask yourself. What would it be? What would the speech be? Would it be, you know, family values? Would it be salvation? Would it be revival? Would it be setting the captive free? What would it be? That is how you find out how God's calling you. That's why when you're in the altar, you're in the chair sitting there, and there's an altar happening, and I recommend you test it. And I want you to tell each other, God's doing this to me. So you could be like Panthro, God love him. Hey, you know, that's your gift. You better get up there and do that. And then he goes to lunch and leaves you to work, right? Because that's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to encourage you in your gift. So if you don't talk about it, people want to keep it so separate. And I do understand. I think sometimes we keep it quiet and separate. It becomes almost strangely more holy than it was before. If we're just be peaceful, be quiet. And I love that. I love the value that that has in the algebraic combination. But it's not useful for the kingdom. Because you have to at some point recognize that's who you are. And that's what you're doing. Because why? Your identity is in Christ. But your confidence in what he's called you to do has to come with a powerful assurance. I was in Boston years ago, and Alexander, you've met him, my friend Lizzie's boy. I had just got my law degree, and so she was teasing, calling me Dr. Kareen because I'd gotten a doctorate in law. I was there visiting. Alexander was 5 years old, and she's calling me Dr. Kareen. Well, Lizzie's at least 6 times smarter than me. And her husband was a dentist. And these are smart people. I'm just bebopping around. He had a splinter in his finger, a very deep splinter. And they were trying to get it out. And he was screaming, no, no, no. Why would he do that? Because he didn't think they knew what they were doing. I saw him when he was born. I didn't see him again for 5 years. I just show up. They're calling me Dr. Kareen. He thinks I'm a doctor. And I'm the opposite. I'm the worst guy to get out of splinter, man. I was like, I'll get a machete. I make the biggest mess. You do not want me doing that. I'm willing and I'll do it. But I'm not the best person to do that. So he stopped crying. He walked up to me. He presented himself to me and stuck his finger out. And my friend Lizzie, who knows me, says, well, that's a mistake because I'm going to slaughter her kid, you know. So I did all the stuff and made a big production, and I put a hat on and I made it be like he could be distracted. I got the splinter out and he's alive today. But my point is, he thought I was a doctor. He thought I was a real doctor. So he was going to let me cut him up with the end of safety pin. What? That's a severe weapon of choice. I mean, that's awesome. Yeah. I burnt the end of it. There were flames. There were, you know, things were happening. So he wanted me to be the one to cut on him because he thought I was a doctor. Well, if you don't know what your gifts are, you haven't defined them. If you don't define them, you won't operate in them. If you don't operate in them, you won't have any confidence in them, in the Lord in them, of course. But you won't. You won't do it because you don't know. You don't know nothing. Mark Hanston, many years ago, the Altar Church. You were there. It's before we started Sunday RCs, you and your cute family. I don't ask people what they want at the altar as a general rule, but I asked you that day. And I said, Mark, what would you have the Lord to do for you? And he bowed his head, as only you can do, so sweetly and gentle before your God. And you said, I want to be able to lead worship. And it was the humblest statement anybody had ever made to me for a decade. It was so came from the purest place. And I remember thinking, you're kidding me. Like, I had no idea. Not that I doubted your ability, calling, or talent, but I had no idea. But in the humbleness of that moment, God met you there, didn't he? And God turned you in to the machine that we're going to take advantage of tonight. God did that to you because you asked him. Why do I tell that story? Because I had no idea, but he did. You couldn't walk by him and say, oh, this guy's wanting the Lord to do this. This is his talent. This is his gifting. You'd have never picked it up. And that's why it's important that you pick it up for yourself and you begin to exercise that. You know, I would have never thought when I first met Tammy Jo 20 years ago, I would have never thought she would be such an excellent teacher. And anybody who sat under her was like, wow, how did that happen? Just, it's a raw gift. Each one of us have these things, and I'm excited. I'm excited to find out what you think about you. You know, you all love the Lord. You want to help the kingdom. You want to be a blessing to others, of course. But what's that thing that you are willing to suffer to produce? I was a youth leader for 18 years, and people would say, how on earth could you? I mean, all those teenagers, how could you do it? Oh, my word. But I loved it. You couldn't get it away from me. I mean, I drove an hour to get there, drove a van all around inner city Vallejo, picked up a bunch of gang members. We checked colors and guns at the door. I mean, that was food for me. Until it wasn't. 18 years later, I was done. But you couldn't get it from me because God said, this is what you're doing now. And so that's what we did. So for each one of us, there's something that we need to know what it is. And I didn't know that. But the pastor of the church came to me and said, this is on you to do. And I said, what? I got a rehab husband. I'm got a 2-month-old baby. I'm, you know, pregnant out to here. I'm like, what? And I live an hour from the church. That made no sense. But guess what? God made that make sense, didn't he? He made it make sense. And it became a beautiful thing. And in fact, somebody who, he's 50 years old now. He came to Fresno and he was in that group, serving the Lord beautifully and so large. He lives in the Bay Area. They mattered to God. So he pulled somebody who had, I didn't have talent. I didn't have the gifting as far as I could see, but I had stamina. That's all I had. I had one lung. I was sick half the time. I had two babies. I was mentally distraught, but I had enough stamina left over that God knew if you put a little steam in that engine, I'd go a little further. And I did. For his kingdom, because I wasn't one to sit down and say, I can't do it, I'm too tired. You know what I mean? I worked like a man in my 20s and my 30s. I mean, I was pouring concrete when I was 8 months pregnant. You know, I was a worker like that. So God put that there, so he used it. And so what is God putting in you and developing in you that as we've gone through this process of the elements of healing and warfare, defend your gift, defend the call of God, defend these promises, cast down fear, don't involve yourself in doubt. It has all been done over the last couple years to arrive at this moment, to begin to understand what the gifts are, to walk in them and operate in them. When Elijah was going up to heaven, and Elisha says, "Hey, you know, kind of like a double portion, you know." And he says, "You know, dude, you ask a hard thing." The reason he said that is because he is wanting the anointing, and it isn't hard for God to give it. But wanting it is one thing. Carrying it is another thing. Operating in it is a whole other thing altogether. And he was saying to his person he'd been mentoring for 10 years, "Dude, I don't know if you got it in you. I mean, I don't know. It's God's call. I don't know if you can pull it off." It isn't that it was hard for God to give. Sometimes it's hard to walk out. Look at Jonathan in the Bible. Jonathan, who would never be king. He said, "I am your armor bearer," to David. I'm your guy. "You are my brother. I'll come behind you. I'll be the one." But when the battle was over and the sun had set, he was still his father's son. And he chose wrong. And he died on the battlefield and forsook his call, because he wouldn't buy in completely, because his gifting was tied to another man. And you can't do that. It's got to be because God's calling you to do it, and other folks are going to help you. It's going to be great. But you're going to have to walk that out. Okay, so you're planning on getting stuck in advance. How nice. Yeah. You're going to get stuck on what? You lead worship, and that, we are so thankful, aren't we? We could stand and say yes. We're thankful for that, for you and Lauren to have walked in that, and Mark and anybody else on the team. We're thankful. But that is your ministry to the Lord and to the people. But the operating of a gift is going to be a little bit different. So much so, when you're up here playing the guitar and you look out and you see Kay Hill, like, she needs prayer right now. You got to get off your thing and come down here and pray for her. Because if you don't, and I'm just telling you, because this happened to me, it happened one time only. The sale ended after one time. It was never going to happen again, and it has not. I was young, I was a kid, but I remembered it. I was speaking at an event. I was only like 17. And I saw somebody in the back, and I knew they were going to have a heart attack, and I needed to go pray for them. And I didn't do it because I was doing something else. So I finished my sentence. They left. Something else happened, and I know what it was. It was a demon. A demoniac comes in, then I got to deal with that. And so I did. I'm a kid. I'm 17, so I deal with that. I go out. That person was dead outside their car, trying to get in their car to leave to go to the hospital. They died in the parking lot. And I bear that scar. Because I should have stopped everything, because I knew then, and some things won't wait. That's why you see me. Do you ever see me hurry? It's probably a hilarious sight to see, but you know, it's like Charlie Brown's mother running back and forth. Sometimes I hurry because I get an unction. I'm like, that's it. I got to get there. And also because the mind of man isn't always, and the Bible says, it's not always going to tarry with God, and the Holy Ghost isn't going to always tarry with man. And in that moment, like, I'll be on the line, and people, when I travel, they're like, "What? I'm next." And I'm like, "Oh, you're new." And I run down to the other side, because that person down there, I perceive they're ready to leave the altar. They're ready to be done. So I got to get to them. And these people can just stand here with a bad back. Sorry. They think I'm going to go one by one by one, but I'm not. I have to be led how the Holy Ghost tells you. Same as you with whatever you're going to do. So yeah, it's going to be outside of that box. And I see you. I know you, what you're doing when you're not up there. You're marching. You're asking. You're waiting. How many sees him doing that? We all know. We see everyone's watching. And we're proud of you for it. We're like, he's getting it. Yeah. And we're happy and we're proud of you for it because you're reaching beyond an apparent service and ministry. And that's what we all have to do. So find out, what is that thing that you're drawn to? It was when I, years ago, because it was a mystery that I did not understand, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Bothered me. It bothered me that some would receive and some would not. It bothered me to where it handicapped me. I would go into these meetings and people would tarry and tarry and tarry for hours and hours, and I'd think, that ain't right. Something is not right. What is wrong here? And so I went up into the woods in a cabin, like an old story would say, by a river, and I stood there. I stayed for a day and a half, and God told me what to do. How to fix that. That's why I have such boldness when I tell people you're getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because I bought that ticket for that uncomfortable couple days to understand something. And why would I have done that? Because it was bugging me. When it's bugging you, it's the Holy Spirit scratching on you. What did Jesus say? Paul, the road to Damascus, the light comes. He drops down. Nobody sees it but him, just like Daniel. Why? Because nobody else was qualified to see it. Daniel would moan later two or three times, I and I alone saw the vision, because he was the only one qualified. He had prepared his heart. Nobody else did. It's the same in this situation, but what does Jesus say? And Paul would repeat this story two times, maybe three, in the book of Acts, and he would say, that Jesus would say, it's kind of tough, isn't it? To kick against the goads. Having a hard time, aren't you? Now those goads, as you know, those are those stakes. They're sticks with pointed ends. That when the oxen turns to the right, when you don't want them to, that goad stabs them in the shoulder. Teaches them up. Goes straight. Better than a bridle. And they're on both sides of them. And what he's saying is you're kicking against the goad. You know you're supposed to go this way, but it hurts and you can't do it. Gamaliel told Paul, look it, I'm raising you up to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was the Billy Graham of the day. He was awesome. He produced awesomeness and he was awesome. Well, then here Paul, he has this revelation that no man could delete or even discuss. It's supernatural. And Jesus is saying, a little rough, isn't it? Little bit rough, because he had to get out of his comfort zone. And that's what we have to do. We have to get out of that comfort zone. Because when you feel like somebody needs the gospel, why would you feel that way? Maybe right then they're ready to receive it, and earlier they wouldn't, and later they won't. Sometimes things are that urgent, and you don't, certainly, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. But God will call you to go outside of what's comfortable. And maybe not always, but once in a while, you should be pulled out of what's comfortable to you. I can go into buildings now and it doesn't even affect me. I've gone overseas. I've gone to places. There's thousands and thousands of people in stadiums. And I'll call a guy up 800-900 people deep, 2,000-3,000 people deep. In a bright blue suit with a white tie, and I'll be like, come on down here. I don't know him. And God does a big thing. It doesn't worry me at all. And people say, well, how did you do that? Well, because, see, I'm not doing it. I'm trusting on the one who told me to do it. See, so if you don't start developing that, it's not going to develop. I remember when I was a kid in church, and you know, maybe 20, and maybe that's not really a kid, but, you know, when you're 92, that's a kid. So I remember they're getting saved, these 40-year-olds, you know, 40 and 50-year-olds. And I remember thinking of myself, being a young person, I remember thinking with great heaviness. I mean, I wasn't condemning or judging. I just had great heaviness. I would say to myself, they're so behind. How are they ever going to catch up? They're so behind. And then you find out that they would stay behind, a lot of them, because they would not make right choices. They would prefer the world. They would prefer their habits. The Bible says in various ways, and Ravenhill always spoke about it, when you need to be entertained, it's because you're too lazy to worship. And people will choose what's easier. Now, I'm telling you, don't go be entertained. I'm not saying that, but you have to make sure the elements of your spirit are fed first when you get up, so it's done. So whatever these things are, does anybody have other questions? Does that make sense? Yes, Kimsey. Unpack the message. Okay. Right. Sure. Okay. Yeah. That's okay. So I've talked about my draw and my pull and my push. There are things that, for instance, you will know that is what you need to deal with at that time because it bothers you. Like the infilling of the Holy Ghost to overflowing, the baptism, it bothered me. I mean, it bothered me. It was like onto the edge of my very salvation, it bothered me. I couldn't think, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat. It bothered me. Like, what is that? So I had to pursue and find that out. And now I have this information, I could, whenever the Lord tells me to, that's easy. What's the problem with healing? I spent months fully devoted to that. What is going on with miracles? Because it bugged me. So then I'd get into the Word. And I would find out, and I trusted no vision. I knew no dream. I sought no information, no counsel. It was the Word of God. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word came alive and I understood that. And those are things in ministry that I have to deal with every day. And if I had not grabbed a hold of what was bugging me and pushed it through, I would have a handicap today. When somebody came in deranged, I would be worried. I would be scared. If somebody came in a wheelchair, I wouldn't know what to do. You can't live like that. But I know what you're saying is the message, okay? Maybe it's not a sermon. Maybe it's not a message. Maybe it's just a type of gifting. So what are you drawn to? Well, yeah, okay, what are you drawn to? I knew that. Yeah, everybody knows that, I think. So if somebody comes in on the line right here, all right, we'll just do a non-clinical pathetic survey. If somebody comes in and they present themselves and they love the Lord, they're precious, and they need healing, right? Some of us would not care because it's not your thing. And you'd say, well, you know, they'll get healed when God tells them to. Or they're probably in sin and they'll get healed when they're done sinning. You know, that maybe they'll flip out and be a judger. I don't know. But there's a lot of reasons why. Or maybe you wouldn't even notice it because you're consumed with a guy down there who needs to get saved. See what I mean? So how many of you, and it's not just one gift, there are many that you'll operate in. That's why you have to get busy finding out what they are and hone it in. So if I came up and I said, I really need healing, well, not me, you love me, you would do it anyway. You did, my legs feel great, thanks. But they come up and they need healing. How many of you would be drawn, like to your guts are breaking, you're weeping, you're interceding. Immediate intercession. Raise your hand. See? You are the healer, guys. It's not that nobody else is a healer. Other people are. Other people do have the gift of healing. Other people are going to operate in healing. But that is your predominant gift. And so seek the things to develop that predominant gift. You must. But then seek the other things around it. Now, back to the point of your original question, which you think I forgot, but I did not. This sentence. What is the sentence that you would preach? That's what I, not only identify your gifts, but what is the sermon you would preach? The sentence, the paragraph. You know, people would say, you know, get saved and turn from your wicked ways. I don't care that you say that. I don't care about anybody that says that, because people you say that to aren't even going to listen to you because they don't know what you're talking about. But I'm gonna be the person that says it a little bit different on my heart. You know, you have compromise in your life. You're a common Christian. You're making Jesus look bad. Knock it off. All the things you've heard me say for 20 years. And that's what I would say, and that's what I do say. Because that burns in me. And I, Lord knows, I've tried to preach something different. But every time you hear a sermon, I pick apart the compromise. Psalm 23, I could find compromise in that. I mean, it's just I'd seek it out like an animal, because that is what I'm supposed to do. Now, doing that, all these other gifts come in to confirm that. Because Paul told the Corinthians, you know, you can say a lot of things and you can do a lot of things, but it isn't until God becomes alive in you that the people are going to say, wow, God is alive and real of a truth, because what you just did was supernatural. The world's waiting for that supernatural occurrence, and you hold it in your hands. You've been being trained for a very long time. And so you gotta be the people that present that. And so, yeah, what are those talents, those giftings? But what is that portion that you would have to present it? Does that make sense, Kimsey? Did I tangle that up? Are you okay? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, so next month I want you to talk about that. Now, 2 Corinthians says in chapter 5 that all things are made new in Christ. So how many times are we made new in Christ, but we don't act like we're made new in Christ? You, me, others, people around us. It's because we carry around in a little backpack something called false identity. So when you have a false identity, you cannot operate as Christ did or Christ is desiring to operate in you, because you're still holding on to who you were. And when you have a false identity, that person can come up anytime they want and tell you, this new way is too much work. It's not going to work out. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And it'll bring condemnation. It'll bring terror and trial and trouble on you, because you've believed what is false. You've believed the old you. That's why we like to say, that's the dead girl. That's the dead man, right? So to begin walking in your gifts and operating in them really gives you a security of having that new identity. That's who you are. That's what you do. Does it make sense? If you were always put down, and I understand not all of us are made out of Teflon, but if that becomes who you are in your life, no matter what God does for you, that's what you're going to revert to all the time. And that is a form of pride, because you are special. I can't even number the amount of times I've told people, you're not that special. Get over it. There's only one special, Jesus Christ, right? We got to get over ourselves to walk in what he's telling us to do. The enemy, and we talked about this before, he comes to destroy, he comes to kill, of course. He lies so that he can do all those things. And part of our false identity is that. And people going forward, he wants them to somehow believe they can never get there. He works through our minds. He distorts God's truth. He attacks who God wants us to be, so that when we come upon somebody and we pray that they get healed, he'll remind us of all the times we weren't healed and all the times where others prayed for us and we didn't get healed, or we prayed for them and they didn't get healed. And there's a magnificent difference between a healing and a miracle. A miracle happens right now. It's done. Hey, congrats, you made it. But a healing is something that God works out in you and makes you a better person. A miracle doesn't, it just makes you healthier, makes your mind right. But a healing, God works that. He works it out. He works out the details, and we have to believe for that, and we have to hold on for that, and it's harder. But the results are greater in the end. The joy of the Lord is to delight in God. If you don't have any joy, it's because you're not delighting in God. And if you don't delight in God, you don't trust him. Turn to Luke 15. Nah, forget it. We're not going to do that. I want to just give you some pointers. I'm not going to keep you forever. But religion leads to judgment. Judgment leads to doubt. When you have a promise from God and you begin to lean on your flesh because the manifestation isn't here yet, you are stealing from the Lord and you are a disgrace. When you don't believe for what God told you to do, it's disgraceful. You're telling the Lord, I don't believe you. But people don't want to frame it that way. They want to say, well, I'm having trouble believing. You know, that's a violent conversation for me that I have with people, because I am not going to get wrapped up in that. If you didn't hear God, that's fine. I'll walk with you on a long road until you figure it out. But when you tell me you heard from God and the next day you're going to have a different conversation, I'm not talking to you. Because you already said you heard. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you didn't hear. Just because it's not coming the way you want doesn't mean you didn't hear. It means you heard and you're a coward. That's what that means. We can be brave enough to hear God, and it does take a level of bravery, but it is only the courageous that will execute what God tells them to do. Because bravery comes first and then courage comes second. So if you can't execute what God's telling you to do, God will never be able to tell you to do great things or high things, mighty things. Because what does the Bible say about that? To whom much is given, much is required. You have an understanding of the way. So you're required. God said something profound to somebody on Sunday about the knife, you know? That the Holy Spirit had a knife to his flesh, was killing his flesh, and he took the knife away and turned the knife on God. What a tough visual. When he said it was all true, you know it's all true. When we don't want to change because we're prideful and we're stubborn and we don't want to break, we take the knife away from the Holy Ghost and we start chasing God down. And I don't even think, I mean, for me, I don't think that person's saved. And you may say, well, they're just struggling. Perhaps. But If you have a father that you decide you want to kill, and maybe some of you did, or do, or you're plotting, or you've done the deed, I don't know. Do you love that person? If you have a father that you get a knife and you're going to kill him, I don't think you love him. And you might fight and say, well, I don't hate him. I don't hate anybody. Okay, go to your land. Go ahead. Go to your place you need to be. But the truth is, you don't love him. You can put a lot of words around that, but love isn't going to be in there. Because you don't kill what you love. And the Lord said, love yourself as I've loved you. Because the Lord knew that would be an act of selflessness to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Right? For the Bible tells me so. And I won't know if I don't read the word. So for us to say, I don't believe you, God. I don't trust you, God. Does that mean in that moment we lose our salvation? I don't think so. I don't think it's that fragile. But I do know the Bible says, hold fast your crown that no man take it. So, you know, and the Bible does say there's going to be people that come up to heaven and be like, hey, man, I healed the sick in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Well, we all know in this room, those are heavy things to do. Those are heavy. But yet, those guys go to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, but I just don't know you. That's a tough day, isn't it? So how much greater should we walk and say, every day I'm going to crucify my flesh, not because I'm scared of God, but I have a reality that to whom much is given, much is required. And God called me to do a thing, and I'm not going to act like he didn't. Back to the point of the confidence issue, there was somebody, I don't know, maybe a year ago. And see, these are things I'm telling you, because if they got me hanked up, who are you? You're not that special, remember? It's going to probably try to get you too. This gal had, she was fully loaded. And I said, you get to quit manifesting. I told the devil, you shut up and stop it. So she just froze, but she was like a zombie. And she just looked at me and she was scared to death. She was backing up away from me. And I held her hand and I said, listen to me. And it feels foreign. It feels wrong. It took me exactly a decade to get my head around this because it felt so wrong. But that's what God was telling me to do. And so I learned. That's what he did. When he went up to somebody, he didn't beg his father. You know, Father, please, you know, heal him. Father, please get the demons out. He just did it. And he said, I'm in you. What's your problem? So I went to this person and I said, look it. I held their hand and I got real soft and I said, I know what to do. Okay? You can calm down. You're safe. I know what I'm doing. Do you trust me? Their whole demeanor changed. They fell into me and they said yes. And they got delivered of demons. But they were fighting me up until then. It's like, Dr. Corrine, take my splinter out. Once they understood that maybe I knew, they were willing to give that up. So you have to develop an unprideful confidence. And it does feel wrong. Doesn't that feel wrong? Because we want to be people of humility. But it did. It took me a decade to get that. Because I just had my head down all the time. No. And the Lord really kindly, gently, patiently took me through many paces where I had to understand that. That you have to bring that. The seven sons of Sceva, what did they say? I know. Right? I know Jesus, which... that's allowable and understood. And I know Paul. That's a life-changing statement. If he knew Paul, why doesn't he know you? The demons are supposed to tremble when you walk in the room. Why aren't they doing that? Because maybe you had lunch with them yesterday? You paid the bill and they think that you're their friend? And you may say, well, you know, how does that happen? It happens easily. It happens very easily. Yeah. So you can't start qualifying these things based on your own desire or your own habit. You have to be full of the Word of God and be there. You have to be there. Why is Satan allowed to get a foothold in our thoughts? What do you think the answer is to that? And he tears down our defenses. He brings things in front of us that we shouldn't even be considering. It's because of our self-centered nature and even false humility. I don't know anything. Well, you better know something. You better know something. And it's okay to walk as a humble vessel of God that happens to know a couple things. You know, I don't want to go to a dentist who doesn't know how to work on a tooth. They have a, why do they have that on the wall? The certificate. Hey, I went to school. Hey, I interned here. Why is that on the wall? So you'll let them work on you. So they can stick you with the needle or pull your tooth out because you think, hey, that's a well-known university, we think, we hope. Those things are done for confidence, for the other person to understand it's okay. And you're dealing with people. So you have to get a hold of that. And one of the best ways to get a hold of that is to understand what the Lord's trying to move through you in. And sometimes those things will be so embarrassing. I mean, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the funeral, the Catholics thing. And God may say, hey, go do what you do. I knew I shouldn't have come. You know, they're not going to invite you to the birthday parties no more. You're a train wreck. That's all right. That's all right. You do what God tells you to do the best way you know how. And will you make mistakes? Absolutely. And will people forgive you? No. But that's okay too. Because the apostles are persecuted for things they did stupidly and things they did correctly. But you're in it long enough. You're not babies. You're rolling, man. You're doing it. It is not about us. It's about God's desires. And so you have this, you know, I used to cry. I couldn't quit crying for the longest time. A song would come on about healing. I would just cry. I mean, I would howl and cry and scream and cry. And I didn't want the healing line at church would come. And I'd be like, oh, no, I'd go to the nursery. You know, I'd pinch babies to get out of church. I'd just like, I can't, because I knew I was called to that, but I couldn't figure it out. And it made no sense. And here I was half dead. I was sick with cystic fibrosis. You know, why me? Why, you know? There was a lady that came in here, and she came for like 2 weeks, and then she said, I'm not going to be back. I said, okay, well, it's been good to have you. And she said, well, don't you want to know why I'm not coming back? And I said, well, no, it's a fine, you know, but if you want to share, you can. Did somebody hurt your feelings? Have I done something to hurt you? You know. She says, no, but it's just that I can't go into, and this is what she said, I cannot go to a church that has a sick pastor. You're sick a lot. You have this disease, and you're up there coughing, and you're sick, and how could I trust you to pray for me? You can't even get healed yourself. I said, well, didn't I get through the sermon? There's value to the push. Maybe that's what people are learning. There's value to the push. My health isn't my concern. That's God's problem. She goes, well, I just can't even. I can't. It makes no sense. You say you believe in healing, but you're not even well. She was spiteful and she was mean. She died of cancer last year. I didn't do it. She did it to herself. going around judging people who are trying to do what's right that way. And I think she would go to places and tear them up all the time because she wasn't getting what she would want. And most of the time when people depart, it's because they don't get what they want. They don't get what they want. So if you're not going to be able to push through pain, you know, what good are you? You haven't been taught. You're a baby. And sometimes that's just what we have to learn. Or she was mad. So what am I supposed to do? Go home and cry about that and say, why don't you heal me? See, you're hurting the kingdom. She's not part of the kingdom of God as far as I could see. She's not in the boat. She's dog paddling outside, yelling at everybody that's inside. And I wish she would have stayed and gotten some stuff worked out, but no. You can't let somebody like that stop you. You check yourself. You examine your heart. Yes, you do. Am I wrong? La, la, la. But I didn't make myself sick. I just was. So you know what that was trying to do to me? That was trying to get me to stay home every time I don't feel good. Now, we know I am not contagious. I have my own private diseases, you know, so I... I had a guy from Idaho call. He said, so you never got COVID, huh? I watched online. You're like, people are spitting on you 2 inches away from you, and you're screaming at them with 1 inch, and you never got... I go, no. Did you? You shut down and you had COVID 3 times. Explain all that to me. You have to do what God tells you, because the devil's going to always send somebody who means you no good. And you got to just got to take it. Just be a penguin, right? Just smile and wave. That's all you got to do. Just be a penguin. God gave man dominion. Man gave it to Satan. Jesus gave authority to us to take the dominion back. And in order to take it back, the Bible says you have to have a strong arm to dip down and pull people back out of captivity. And the devil would love to do anything he can to get you to the place where you're not strong. You're weak because of your own shortcomings or your lack of identity. You are this person over here. No, you're this person that God's creating. And God's forcing and pushing and pulling into a place. The devil will always try to stop those things. Temptation, deception, accusation, we've discussed those things. That's how the enemy comes. And he does it to get you to power down. It's all he wants. Or like your question, Chris, hey, I'm up, you know, leading worship, or I'm playing on an instrument. So are my gifts specific, you know, to that? And we've established, no, they're not. But the Holy Ghost, I mean, he's a gentleman, but he's a messy dude. He's messy. He's going to get in here, and he's going to do what he wants. And it's not going to look how it's supposed to look. It was like, well, today I'm doing this. That's like, as you know, like, I don't tell you guys what to play. You call, you're like, well, is there a special thing you want, which I always appreciate, but I'm like, well, yeah. The minute I say... yeah, this is probably where we're going. It doesn't go there. Because we have to give the Holy Spirit space to be the Holy Spirit, you know? It just becomes important. So there's an internal mirror that we have to look at. Because if we're always looking externally, we'll find things to blame on other people or situations. But we and we alone understand what's an internal problem. Why I won't do this. You know, I wouldn't go to a convalescent hospital for many years because, you know, those guys are nuts in there. You know, when I was a kid, they tried to, I don't know what they tried to do, but they were trying to do something. That's what I'm saying. So, you know, those old men, how many knows? They're strong. And I was a little juicy kid, and they're grabbing me, and one guy put me on his wheelchair, wheeling me down. I thought, he's going to steal me. And I thought, well, where can he go? He can't get out. But I'm yelling for my mother to help me, and she's playing her auto harp, you know, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm like, help me. I don't like a convalescent hospital. If I go bad and y'all put me in there, listen, we'll pray fire on you if it's the last thing I do. There's no way. But I will go. It's my number one hated thing. I will go. I was in a prison in Guatemala. You know, I'd rather be there than a convalescent hospital. You know, and even the guard had her hand on her gun. And there was people, I think I probably told you that story, there's people in the back cussing while I'm trying to preach. And I got mad and I said, you knock off the cussing. They're like saying bad words about Jesus. So I went back there and the guard puts her hand on her gun and she goes, sister, we don't go back there. If you go by yourself. I thought, that's fine because I'm going. So I went back there and, you know, pots and pans were flying and things were happening. And I came out and they were all saved saying, amen, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, that's right. I would rather do that 50 times than go to a convalescent hospital one time. But I would go. Because the Lord, if he wanted me to go, I would go. And I think at least once a week, I say, Lord, thank you that you're not making me go there. And I apologize if I'm just shaded and guarded and I don't hear it if you really want me to go and I'm not hearing it. I apologize, but thank you for not revealing it to me. Poor Darren, now you're worried about me. Yeah. All it goes. Yeah, poor Darren. So our new identity comes from renewing the mind. That's the word of God. From renewing our mind. So we have to be different. We have to think different. And we know, reading the word, turning away from what you used to do, being the new creature, but something else that I'm talking about tonight. Is understanding not only your identity in Christ, is who are you in Christ, but who is he in you? What's he provoking you to do? He's going to provoke you to get out of your comfort zone. It's a tough situation. Identity comes from what you believe about yourself. If you believe you're no good, then I'm sorry, you're no good, and nobody can get that from you. If you have a lack, then a lack is going to be revealed in that way. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 3 says we have boldness. We have confidence. It also says we have the wisdom of God. Galatians 5 rattles on about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think that's a lost art form. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't know what they are and you don't check yourself, then you're going to get kind of like a black mark on your report card there. And so then the next day, like if today I'm unkind, if that could ever be true, okay. If I'm unkind today and I don't check myself, then tomorrow I'm going to be what? Yes, unkind. And I don't check myself or nobody tells me, hey, you're really unkind, you're mean. Then I would do it again the next day. And now a lack of kindness has entered into my life as a root that will begin to grow branches of anger and judgment and self-righteousness because I allowed myself to behave against the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be written down and paid attention to. When I look at that every night, how did I have to give myself a report card. How did I do today? with that. And if you don't do that, then it's going to get missed. And I know it sounds so archaic and ridiculous in 1942, but it's important. Because if we don't look at it, then we don't know it. Does it make sense? So that's your homework, and that's good enough for you. Any questions? Yes, Armando. This is a great question. I mean, this is right in my alley, in the bowling alley. You have said when you get a word from somebody else, if they prophesy or they, you know, speak to you, should it witness to you? And yes, it should. And if it does not, then it's like what I was talking to Nikki about the other day. You know, it had been confirmed that she needed a time of rest. After what she'd gone through, she needed a time of rest and a time of peace. But somebody had come and was really loudly pounding on her, get up and march, and you need to do all these things. So I asked her later that night, I said, are you, you know, okay with, I mean, they meant well, you understand, and everything. She said, oh, yeah, no. She goes, I know it wasn't for now, but I know they were receiving something that I would need to pay attention to later. And that was so kind of you to give that person that. And, of course, that's accurate. They're a person that loves the Lord and, you know, but they were ahead of the game. And, Armando, I have said this before, if, let's say, here we have Erica. She came up and got prayer. Let's say she was battling with fear for like her whole life, right? Constantly. She finally pushes through to the other side. She fights it. She gets this deliverance prayer. She's been set free. No more fear. It's tremendous. Then she comes up into church, and somebody, and this is a dumb story because it's going to make you not want to pray for people, but you got to suck it up. You got to figure it out. Somebody who's not involved in that might feel fear on her. It's a fume. So they can feel fear that was there, that is there, or that might could come there. So if you feel fear, it doesn't necessarily mean it's there, unless you actually accurately know what you're doing. And if I come up and tell Erica, you have fear, and I start coming after this fear, what's going to happen to Erica? She's going to think, oh, man, I thought I was really relieved of that. I felt so great. I guess I didn't hear God. The whole thing's fake. Oh, my word. She's going to be worse off than she ever was and clumped up with fear just because I prayed like an idiot. So sometimes, you know, Armando, sometimes people just going to get it wrong. And I think most people mean well, and I think sometimes they're just going to get it wrong. And they shouldn't. Yeah. Well, not like, but okay, hold on. You're section two, just a second. That's good. Don't lose that. So, Armando, you don't have to receive everything that's been given to you if it doesn't, as they say, resonate with you. If it doesn't witness to you, then you love your brother or your sister, but you don't fall into bondage into that because it wasn't for you, or maybe they were just out of step, or they were too early, or maybe too late. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Maybe I've been in prayer for 10 years or whatever, and all of a sudden getting dreams about this, like this is actually could be awesome.
Absolutely. And maybe they're like what Nikki said, hey, that's a person is a valued member of my church family. I know their gifts, they're awesome. I think they're just a little premature in what they're doing. So she held on to it and said, you know, I'm gonna remember that for later. There's no reason for the conversation because she's gonna say later. And like for you, if it doesn't resonate with you, but you trust the individual, and you feel peace, but it's like, this doesn't make sense, but somehow I feel peace, just write it down somewhere and remember it, you know, for later. Because sometimes, I mean, look at Ezekiel, wheeling a wheel. The guy's nuts, you know, but then later, you're like, oh, yeah, that did mean something, right? And sometimes people have these, and they present things in such a way that maybe you can't understand. And then when you set on it for a little bit, you do. But if somebody says something to you it's inaccurate, you know, you've got to make a decision. Do you tell them, you know, that didn't witness to me? Could you explain that? Could you help me? I think that helps build bridges too. To have the conversation is important. And now, does that make sense? Yes. And that's the best way to do it. But if your heart is troubled, then you should go to that person because people mean well. You should go to that person. And Erica's saying, well, how do we know the difference? Well, it just takes time. You just got to ride the pony. I know. I wish there was this, you know, take four of these pills and then you'll be okay. But the magic pill's not working. You've got to ride the pony. So, and then you understand what that feels like. You understand. You know, when I was a kid, the you know, she'd play the piano and say, you know, Sandy, get down and I, you know, come to the altar. And I'm like, I don't, what's going on? But I learned, see, when she played Power in the Blood, I knew there was a demon loose. She's playing Power in the Blood, so I'd start looking for the demons. Like, okay, and that's how I learned. Like, oh, yeah, okay, when she does that, then this happens. It was very mathematical to me, but I figured it out. And the Holy Spirit helped me, and all many things, you know, like that. And there was somebody in the church that was a weeper and a wailer. Whenever somebody needed to get healed, she'd go screaming and crying. So I think, or somebody needs to get healed, you know. And it was a deduction of sorts. And that's how I learned that. And like for me, if I'm praying for somebody and I start to get mad, I'm like, oh, there's a demon. And that's almost that's how I know, is I get mad. Okay, so I'm feeling kind of angry toward you right now, Erica. No.
Brett, just do it. Just get it over with. Just do it.
Many of the demons of the pirate. Yeah. So you'll get to where you can feel that. And so if someone has fear, do you really need to come up and say, you have fear, and I command your fear to go? Do you need to be that big of a hero, actually? Does it really have to be? If it's prophetic, let it loose. That's different. That's different. That's not you. That's God. But if you're feeling fear, to come up and to say, I command the fear to go, what if you're new? Wouldn't it be better just to say, Lord, I thank you that you are bigger than fear? And they can be, oh, that's right, that's right, because I got delivered last night. Yeah. See? You're bigger than fear. And then you establish with them and you remind them. And then you haven't pulled anything away from them. So when you get that fume, and I check up on you guys. I see you praying for different ones and things, and I'm listening and I'm watching, and you're extremely accurate. I know things you don't know because I've sat with them or whatever. So you're doing good. So and sometimes people just need a person. They just need someone to cry on. They need Trudy.
Mm-hmm. Does it just take time to be confident in what the Lord told you? Because I know I've dealt with that before, where people come to me or say something over me, and then I end up being like, oh, then I didn't hear the Lord. Like, you know, and I start questioning everything. But then this last time when it happened, I was like, no, I heard the Lord. So
see?
I know.
Yes.
So does it just take
time? It just takes time.
In that identity, knowing?
Yes. It takes a confidence and the identity, the assurance that you have heard the Lord, because you've gone through this again and again and again. Yes, and so then you think, okay, now I got it. Now I understand. I get it. And that's how that works. And we can't give up. I mean, concerning fumes, I told the story before. There was somebody that I know and I love, and I sat him down, and I said, I want you to know you're not a lesbian. And they said, well, thank you. And I said, so, but the problem is there's this lesbian thing all around you. So I think lesbian thing's chasing you down. It's trying to get you. And they argued. They're like, well, that can't be. You know, I never entertain. I said, I'm just letting you know. Like, this whole lesbian thing's trying to get you. And she said, oh, you know, my aunt is a lesbian. She had spent time with her aunt. A little bit of that fume got on her. That next week, three women propositioned her. And she said, if you hadn't said that to me, I would have maybe been like, tried to save him or rescue him. But I knew, bad go, and I didn't have anything to do with it. So sometimes it's good just to say, you're not a lesbian, but let me talk to you. So, about this lesbian thing that's chasing you. I don't know. So, does that make sense? The fumes are a big thing. They really are, because you feel it and the other person doesn't. They've been delivered of it, and you're both right. You know, you're, because you're very sensitive to pick up on that, and you've been taught to do that. But you have to do it accurately and just ride the pony. It is the delivery. That's what you're saying, and it's accurate. I was in the state of Montana, and they wanted me to come and do this big meeting of all this ministerial council in Miles City at the Capitol. And I said, I can't, I'm not equipped to, it's not my thing. And he goes, there's 45 pastors, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Catholics, Baptists, Pentecostals, and they all want you to pray for them. So I understood that I could not give them a prophetic word, but I also understood that God wanted to produce that in them. So it was a big table, and I got behind each one, and I laid hands on each one, and I just began, I turned that prophetic utterance into a prayer over each one. I just prayed over each one. And then I was done, and nobody got hurt. See what I mean? Because they couldn't receive that, what they thought that they wanted. They couldn't. They weren't at the meetings. They didn't know. They just wanted God to bless them, and he did. So there's sometimes, like you said, that delivery has to happen in such a way that perhaps fewer people can get hurt by that. And it's tough, because serving the Lord's a lot of fun. And serving the Lord is fantastic. And sometimes I get real flip about things, and it's probably not that good, but I do, you know. Like when we were in Indiana, poor Trudy, you know. That was Illinois. It was a 5-gallon vat of oil. And I get up and I go, well, I guess you guys worship anointing oil. Well, of course they do, Sandy. Why are you talking? I could barely minister after that. They were all like, we hate you. I thought, oh, great. Any other questions? So don't do what I do, okay? Don't be better, be gooder, be righter, be stronger. Lord, thank you for your time with us, Lord, tonight. Thank you that your word never fails, that it's rich, God. Lord, it is pure and holy. Father, be with each one tonight, Lord, in this next few weeks, God, as they go forward, discovering their skill, the talents, Lord, the anointing and the giftings, God, that is upon them. May they be able to articulate it, Father God. May they be able to lay it at your feet as you pick it up and wrap it around them, Lord. May they have the confidence and the assurance to know that it is you that guides them in this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.